in a group of people this size at this time of the year, I imagine there's quite a good likelihood that more than one of you have stood in line to receive a refund or return something at a retail store, or maybe to exchange it for something that you really wanted instead of what you got. Brother Neil Pollard last week sent out a little article in his Daily Bread series. Neil preaches for the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, and he'll be here next year, that is the year that begins next week, for our gospel meeting. This little article is entitled "An Incredible Return Policy," and it makes such a good introduction to our lesson today that I wanted to borrow it. He says, "Now that Christmas Day is past, retailers are beckoning potential customers to come in or to log on and get what they really wanted. And for the next few days and weeks, shoppers will stand in customer service lines with receipts and either ask to exchange or return merchandise. It seems that most businesses have adopted a more generous return policy through the course of time. But there is one place where the return policy is unmatched. Jesus illustrates this policy in a beautiful parable in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. We've dubbed this story the parable of the prodigal son. That term, prodigal, means to spend money or other resources recklessly and wastefully. The son in this story did just that, meaning it was totally his fault. There came a point when he wanted to return. Jesus shows us much about the generous father's return policy. There was no receipt necessary. The father was not keeping record. He did not ask the boy to account for his inheritance. He fully accepted this son on the spot. There were no questions asked. He had no caveats or conditions. There was nothing to sign. He welcomed him back with open arms. There were no time restrictions on when the return could occur. It's true that the father was anxiously awaiting his return, but he did not turn the boy away for waiting so long. Truly, if the boy had never returned, it would have been too late, but the father was not otherwise bound by a calendar or a clock. There was an eagerness for the return to occur. The father wanted more than anything for the wasteful son to simply come back home. The son learned that rejection or disallowance was not part of the father's policy. The most beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father's return policy is that it concerns that which never breaks, runs down, fades, or becomes outdated. What the prodigal son learned, we should learn too. It's never too late. We've never gone too far. He will never reject the one who comes to him on his very fair and just terms. As long as we have life and breath, we have access to this generous return policy. There are never long lines or hassles. Nothing is more valuable than what he gives us when we come home. That's incredible. Please turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we'll examine this matter in detail as we study a lesson that I'm calling simply Return. Luke chapter 15, we will read a selection of this particular story all along as we go through these three or four points that I'd like to share with you on what I believe, not just now as we look back over the last year, but at any time in our lives, this is perhaps one of the most important things that we could ever consider. First of all, we'll begin with verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. The first thing that I'd like for us to understand is the fact that God's love is unconditional. And I believe it's brought out in this story once again in a very clear and unmistakable way. You see, the Father here, with His unconditional love, allowed the Son to go ahead and have His inheritance, blessing Him in an uncharacteristic way at this point in time in His life. It was also that same unconditional love that allowed His Son to leave. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't try to get in his way, talk him out of it. So far as we can tell from reading the story, his Father loved him unconditionally, no matter what he decided to do, no matter where he may have gone. I should also point out here at this point that, and we'll see it a little bit later, that same love would unconditionally accept him back after he had gone and become a miserable failure. Unconditional love is difficult for us to understand. Our culture says, rather, love me and I will love you back. Do for me and I'll do for you. That's the basis on which so much is decided these days. One of the byproducts of God's unconditional love is our own free moral agency. Because of His great love for us, God will not force us to do anything. He will not force us to obey Him. He will not force us to remain faithful. It's entirely up to us, and He allows us to make our own decision, to choose our own way. He's made it clear what He would like for us to do. He's made it clear what He wants us to do. But He allows us to make our own decisions. I have on occasions stood by and listened to mothers weep over the caskets of wayward children, and particularly teenagers, and they would cry out, "Why didn't God keep my baby from drinking or drugs or from the gang?" But God doesn't work like that. God allows us to make our own decisions. He allows us to go in the way that we would choose. He does not even prevent us from going astray if it is that which we are set on doing. Now, that's not to say that there are no consequences. There are consequences, and God again has made that abundantly clear, and everyone who has gone away from God has experienced the consequences, and sadly, some of those consequences will continue in some ways, as long as our lives continue on this earth. And for those who never come back to the Father, the consequences will continue through eternity. God wants everyone to repent. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He always wants us to come back, and no matter what we've done, no matter what way we have chosen to go in, God always is willing to allow us to come back. It may very well be that there are some of us here today who are perfect illustrations of what a Christian should never do, but we did it anyway, with no one to blame but ourselves. Perhaps all that remains is for us to finally do what God wants us to do and come back to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. God's love is unconditional. No matter what we do, God still loves us. No matter where we have gone, God still wants us back. Now verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The second thing I want us to recognize is the fact that none of us can make it alone. No matter who we are, no matter how qualified we think we are, there are no Lone Rangers. Why did this boy leave home with his pocket full of money? I think he probably wanted to prove something. Maybe he felt like he needed to prove something to himself. Probably more likely, I think he wanted to prove something to his father and his brother, and perhaps even his friends. He wanted to prove that he could make it on his own. I've had those ideas before. And you have too. But the fact is, there isn't a one of us who can make it on our own. In reality, it's a hard world out there. And God, not because there's some kind of inherent weakness in us, or because we're deficient in some particular way or the other, but God has made us that way. He expressed that principle in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." I understand that the direct application of what God said there was in reference to the fact that man needed a helper, a companion, a wife. And thus God made Eve. But the principle is true in the greater sense. We all need one another. There's not a one of us who doesn't benefit from each other. And thus God's word tells us, love one another. John 15 verse 12. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Build one another up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 11. Bear ye one another's burdens. Galatians 6 verse 2. And on we could go observing the one another instruction from Scripture that ties us all together. And the fact that, well, the fact remains that none of us can make it alone. This young man found out what it's like to be all alone in the far country of sin, where nothing worked his way, where it looked like every single thing was against him. But guess what? When you go away from God, everything is against you. In fact, there's nobody any more alone than the one who's trying to make it without God. The emptiness is particularly hollow for, as the Hebrew writer said, those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And the writer in that passage goes on to warn that no one can ever escape the possibility of going so far that you'll lose the desire to come back. Everyone who goes astray stands in danger of going so far that they reach a point from which it would be impossible to convince them to come back. God makes this promise. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Lost from trying to make it alone. In verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Failure tends to be a great teacher. Our culture hates failure so much that we've gone so far as to change its name. We've revised all the rules. We don't even keep score anymore in Little League games because we don't want somebody to feel bad about getting beat. I know there's a certain emotional element to that argument that's kind of hard to resist, particularly if you're a mama or a daddy. But let me tell you, look back if you're a mama or a daddy and count up all of those important lessons that you learned from losing. Failure is a great teacher. Nobody wants to lose. It's not any fun to lose, and nobody sure wants to be good at it. But it teaches us some really important lessons. We need to encourage our children to strive for success. But when they fail, we need to show them how to learn from that failure. Now, let's be honest about it. On a scale, a failure scale of 1 to 10, where 10 is the worst, the prodigal son scored about a 63 in my book. He was definitely a failure, wasn't he? No money, no friends, no job, no food, no dignity. Truly, as Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 22, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed returns to wallowing in the mire. That's how God's Word describes one who goes off into the hog pen of sin. But you know, this young man was just where he needed to be. Because Jesus says that it was there that he came to himself. He said, "I need to go home." But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with this hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You know, some of us have to go all the way to the bottom before we can start back up. Because sometimes it's only by going all the way to the hog pen we finally admit that we can't make it on our own. Just be sure we understand that there's nothing down there at the bottom for us. We've got to come back up to get to Jesus. In Daniel chapter 4, we read about the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It's a very interesting little view there in the middle of Daniel's book. For a time, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like a cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Daniel 4:33. But after spending some time there in that deplorable situation, especially for a man who was the king of the mightiest nation on earth, who was just a little bit more than a little bit consumed with himself, he realized what was wrong. And in verse 37 of that same chapter, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Again and again, it said, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up." Now verse 20. "He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Here's the last thing I want to leave with you, and that's the fact that it's never too late to go home. It's never too late to come back home. Coming back home is not always an easy thing to do, and consequently, some folks put it off. In fact, if you've been away from the Lord, you know that there are all kind of things that try to keep you from coming back. Maybe it's scheduling conflicts. It's just a polite way of saying, "I'm too busy." Maybe you're thinking that you won't be welcome after you've been gone so long. Or maybe you think that perhaps you just won't fit in anymore. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's never too late to come back. As long as there's breath in us, we can come back. But there is no better time than right now. But again, please be aware of the danger of losing the desire. It's possible to go so far off into the far country of sin that you will never come to yourself. You can reach a point at which the end is worse than the beginning, a point from which your home has no appeal anymore, a point from which it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. Hebrews 6, verse 6. If you've been astray, if the level of faithfulness to the Lord in your life is not what it needs to be, not what He wants it to be, there are folks here who are praying for you day and night, who love you and want more than anything for you to be restored. Make it so that they could say, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there never will be a better time than right now to do that. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent and turn away from your sin. Confess Him as the Lord of your life and be baptized that those sins may be washed away. But if you've been unfaithful and if there's unresolved sin in your life, take care of it. Acknowledge it, turn away from it, seek the prayers of those who love you and the forgiveness and the restoration of a Father who has unconditional love. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.